Saints, if you would, take your copy of the scriptures. And not a particular passage we'll turn to this morning. We're going to be looking at several passages, but the first one that we'll be looking at will be found in the book of Jude. So if you want to get a head start, Jude is the book just prior to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And so we want to introduce our brand new topic, brand new series that we'll be discussing. I said last week, 2 weeks, but it'll actually be 3 weeks that we will be dealing with this. I want to talk with you about, are you saved and know it? Subtitle, 10 tests to confirm that you're a Christian. For those of us in this room who know the Lord Jesus, who are Christians, you know full well that the most important issue that we have to address in life before we leave this earth is the fact of whether or not we have eternal life. It just doesn't get any more important than that. Any possessions that we accumulate, any worldly accomplishments, any experiences that we have in this life can be awesome. But at the end of it all, none of those things impact whether or not we enter into heaven. Only accepting Christ and the issue of becoming one of his is what determines where we spend eternity. And so as Christians, this important, this critical issue that every one of us have to settle before we take our last breath. It is so important, I believe, that we have certainty in where we are. Confidence. That we know we have eternal life. One of the worst things that we can do as Christians is to spend our life wondering, will I make it in or not? Am I right with God or not? And the question is this, are we allowed to have such confidence, such certainty or assuredness? Or is it, can we know that we have salvation, or is that something that we won't know until we stand before God and the final decision is made? Can we have salvation today and then tomorrow somehow, because of some sin we commit, lose it? You might be surprised. Maybe you don't struggle in that capacity, but you would be surprised how many believers struggle from time to time with the certainty of their salvation. And so from what I see in the scripture, I believe the answer to that question is yes. Yes, we can have certainty. Surety when it comes to our salvation, not only is it allowed, it is encouraged by God. Let me share a couple of verses with you. We'll show them on the screen. It shows the fact that the Lord wants his children to know with absolute certainty that they have eternal life. Peter wrote in his first epistle, the very first chapter, and if you all would forgive me this morning for looking like a motivational speaker, this is the backup mic. In 1 Peter 1:10, Peter says, he says, therefore, brethren. And so as Peter writes, he is writing to Christians. He says, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Peter says, you want to be diligent to make certain that you're one of the called. Salvation is a calling. Those who the Lord saved, they're the chosen. And he says, you want to be certain, you want to make diligent that he has chosen you. And if you have any question about whether he's talking about salvation, look at verse 11. He says, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly applied to you. The context lets us know, Peter is saying to believers in general, he says, you want to work hard and be diligent to determine the fact that you're one of the ones who will be entering into God's eternal kingdom. And you know what? And if we're encouraged to be certain, that lets me know that we can be certain. What about Paul, 2 Corinthians? Paul wrote this verse. You may have never seen this verse before or maybe read through it, but listen, this verse, chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. He says, make absolute certain that your faith is real. He says, examine yourself, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Paul says, he challenges the Corinthians. You made a profession of faith in Christ. He says, I challenge you. You test your faith and make certain it's the real thing. Lest after examining yourself, you find that Jesus, whether or not he is in you. And so God wants his children to be certain about their salvation. So much so that, you know what? God wrote an entire book of the Bible written for the purpose to help believers to know for certain that they're saved. That's a tease. That's all I'm telling you. I'll tell you what the book is next week. But for now, trust me, he wants his children to know that they know that they know that they know that they are his children. Now, let me say something about salvation. Here's what I believe. I believe that when someone truly accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and the Lord saves them, I believe that salvation is permanent. I don't believe that there's a possibility that one can be saved today and somehow do something, commit some act, or fail to perform some deed that causes them to forfeit their salvation. Now, there are those who believe that. It may be some of you here, and that is what you have been taught. But see, that's why we want to go to the scriptures. What I want to do, I want to share in these 3 weeks that we talk about this subject, about assurance and eternal security, I want to ask and answer three questions, three simple but yet profound questions. First question we want to ask, I want to show you why it is impossible to lose your salvation. Then we're going to ask the question, well, why then do Christians struggle with the assurance of their salvation? Then third of all, we want to give you an answer to the question, how can I know for certain that I have salvation? That's the essence. The first two questions we'll answer this morning. The last question we'll spend the next 2 weeks on. And so let's look at that first question. Important question. Why is it impossible to lose your salvation? If you truly have eternal life, it's impossible to lose it. Now those, if you're in that camp, or those who are in that camp that believe somehow a Christian can be saved and they can do something, they can commit some act and lose their salvation. The premise of your belief is this. You believe that this then, you believe that it is your responsibility to keep your salvation. If you believe you can lose salvation, then what you're saying is that you believe that somehow the maintaining of your salvation is on your shoulders. But you know what? The Bible teaches just the opposite, and that's what I want to show you. The book of Jude, let's look there now. I want to just look at two verses in the book of Jude. I want to look at the very first verse, and then I want to look at the next to the last verse. And in this verse, Jude delivers in just a statement, a phrase, a word, powerful theology on eternal security. Look with me at verse 1. He identifies himself. He says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. First of all, he lets us know. He says, I'm a Christian. He says, I'm a bondservant of Christ, one who has willingly submitted himself to the rule of Christ. The brother of James as well. But then he identifies those to whom he's writing. Look what he says. He says to those who, New American Standard says, who are the call, beloved in God the Father, and listen, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, depending on your translation, rather than kept, you may have the word preserved in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about that. In that little introduction, Jude is revealing something powerful about our salvation. He says that when it comes to our salvation, those of you that I'm writing to who are saved, he says you're kept in Christ. You don't maintain your own salvation. Jesus keeps you. Our job is not in salvation. It's to, with all our might, to hold on to salvation. Jesus holds us in salvation. Our security in our salvation does not depend on us. He says you are kept in Christ. That there is nothing that you humanly can do to get out of Christ. If you wanted to forfeit your salvation, you could not. Now look at verse 24. Judas said all he has to say in this short letter. And he concludes in verse 24 with a doxology. A doxology is a word of praise. As Jude is ridden, he's become overjoyed with his great God. And he needs to worship Anthony. And so in verse 24, he says now to him who is able to what? To keep you from stumbling. What does that mean? He is able to keep us from stumbling in what sense? In the sense of losing our salvation. He is able to keep us from stumbling. Now watch this to be certain that this is what he's talking about. He says from stumbling, and he can make you stand in the presence of his glory. How? Blameless and with great joy. He offers praise to God. He says, I pray. He doesn't say, I praise Jesus. He says, but I praise the one who is able to keep you from stumbling, from committing any sin that will forfeit your salvation. He is able to do that. And notice this. He says, and able to make you stand in the presence of his glory. That's when we see him. How? Blameless, faultless, without sin. That's how secure our salvation is. Again, salvation is not, it's not that we try to hold on to salvation. No, Jesus holds on to us in salvation. That's security. It is impossible, absolutely impossible for us to forfeit our salvation. Man, I hope somehow I was able to make that clear to you. Because, man, that'll bless your socks off. We could stop the sermon right here, but we're not. Let me give you some reasons. Now, we know that we're saved, okay? And we know that our salvation, it's impossible to lose. But let me give you reasons why. See, some of you came in here, this is not shocking to you. You already believed that your salvation was secure. But did you know why? Let me give you three reasons why. Here we go. Three reasons why our salvation is impossible to lose. And now we're about to see how Jesus keeps us. How he keeps us. First of all, it's regarding his sacrificial work of Christ. One of the reasons that it is impossible for us to lose our salvation is because of the sacrificial work of Christ. See, if you understand the significance of what Jesus did at Calvary and the implications thereof, then you understand that our salvation is secure. And so let's talk about that. If you can grasp that, if you understand all that Jesus did when he died for us, when he paid the price for sin, then you'll understand that our salvation is secure. And so Jesus, when he paid the ransom for our sin, you've heard this before, but I don't know if you really grasp it. He paid the price for our sins, past, present, and future. The sacrifice that he made paid for the price of sin, past, present, and future. Now, let's see that in Scripture. Colossians 2, you don't have to turn to it. We'll show it to you on the screen. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about this. In Colossians 2 and verse 13, he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us, what? Of all of our transgressions. All of them. How did he do that? Verse 14. It says, when he died on the cross, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Here's how the Lord was able to deliver us from all of our sins, past, present, and future. There was a debt, a certificate of debt. And it had your name at the top and my name and all of our names. And then it had the sins that we committed. And at the bottom was the debt that we owed, death. That's what God the Father had in his hand, the certificate of death. Someone had to pay the price for our sin. And it says that Jesus canceled out that debt when he died for our sins. Now, Paul uses this illustration of cancellation of debt because we do the same today. Friday, I went to get my oil change, and after it was done, the mechanic called me up, and he handed me a bill, and it was this amount of money, and I paid for it. And then just before I was about to pick up my receipt, he said, hold on a second. He got his little stamp, and then he stamped on it in red ink and said, paid. That's what Paul is saying Jesus did in verse 14. In his day, when a debt was paid, they would stamp a word on there, and the word was this in the Greek, tetelestai. Tetelestai. You know what it meant? Paid in full. Do you know that when Jesus, the last words that he uttered on the cross, the scripture says, he said with a loud voice, it is finished. And then he died. It is finished, three words in our English. But you know what that is in the Greek? One word, tetelestai. Jesus paid the full price of sin. And just before he breathed his last, he looked up to the Father and he proclaimed victory. The fact, tetelestai, their sin debt is paid in full. Past, present, and future. And so there's no sin that we can commit today as Christians that is not already, the price has not already been paid by Christ. Now some would say, Pastor, don't tell your people that, because then they're going to go out and sin and say, you know, my sin's already paid for, so I might as well. But you know what? I'm not concerned about that. Because, see, a true believer who's truly saved doesn't want to live like that. We're going to see that when we look at the test next week. They want to live in a way that pleases the Lord. But nonetheless, one of the reasons that it is impossible for us to lose our salvation is because the sacrificial work of Christ, when Jesus died for our sins, he paid our sin debt. And you know what? When we become saved, our sins are dealt with, but after that, we don't run up another debt bill. No, past, present, and future, they're all paid. Let me show you this in Hebrews. One more passage, and we'll move forward. Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of talk about the priests of old. And you know what the job of the high priests were in the Old Testament? They were to intercede for the people before God, to keep the people of Israel in right standing with God. And so they would offer sacrifices to deal with the people's sins. And so the Hebrew writer compares the priests of the Old Testament with our great high priest, Christ. Now watch the comparison in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Let's look at verse 11. The writer says, every priest stands daily, this is in the Old Testament, ministering and offering time after time the same offering, which can never take away sin. The priests of the Old Testament, they work every day because the people's sin had to continually be dealt with. It's one sacrifice after another, one offering after time. And the problem is this, none of those sacrifices could even take away sin. The best that they could do was cover the people's sin. But now he compares it with Jesus' sacrifice. Look at verse 12. It says, but he, Christ, having offered just one sacrifice for sin, and for how long? For all time, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, operating as our priest, didn't have to offer multiple sacrifices, just one sacrifice. What? Himself on the cross. That one sacrifice covered our sins for all times. And then the scripture says he then sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's significant because you never see a priest in the temple sitting. Whole lot of furniture in the temple, but no chairs in the temple because the work of the Old Testament priest was ongoing. The people's sins were never fully dealt with. But when Christ made one offering, he sat down, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. Our sin debt had been dealt with permanently. Permanently. And so it's impossible for the believer to lose his or her salvation in part because of the sacrifice of Christ. That's the first reason. Let me give you the second. Second of all, it's impossible because of the intercessory work of Christ. The intercessory work of Christ. You see, at the cross, he became a sacrifice for our sin to make us right with God. But then, as our great high priest, he operates to keep us right with God. Now, we're in Hebrews. Back up to chapter 6. And let me show you this. We're talking about how the Lord keeps us saved. His sacrificial work plays a part in it, but now his intercessory work. In chapter 6, let's look at verse 19. And again, it's the idea of assurance here. Verse 19 says, this hope we have, an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. See, when it comes to our salvation, we have a hope that anchors our soul, assuredness that our salvation is secure because it is entered beyond the veil. Let's look further. Verse 20, he says, where Jesus has entered as our forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, taking that verse, Jesus continually represents, he goes in for us. Look at chapter 7 and verse 25, and then we see exactly what he does. In verse 25, it says, therefore, he, Christ, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You say, what is Jesus doing in heaven today besides preparing that place for us? He's continually every day interceding on our behalf, keeping us in right standings with the Father. As he sits at the right hand of the Father, when we fall short in sin, and there's Satan accusing us before God, saying, God, destroy them. They're no good. They're not worth it all. Jesus stands there with nail-pierced hands. And he said, Father, forgive them because I've already paid the price for their sins. His intercessory work. He serves as our great high priest. There is not a time, whether it's on a good day or a bad day, when we fall out of the grace of good standing with God if we're a believer. Because of Jesus' ongoing intercessory work, he keeps us in right standing with God. So it's impossible for us to lose our salvation. Let me give you a third reason. Not only because of the sacrificial work of Christ, because of the intercessory work of Christ, but third of all, because of the promises of Christ. Our salvation is secure because Jesus said it is. Now, let's go to the Gospel of John. Because when you look in the Gospel of John, throughout John's gospel is scattered promises of Christ regarding our eternal security. Go to John chapter 5, and then we'll end up in John 10. Jesus is speaking each time. I want you to listen to the various promises he makes about our security. In chapter 5, in verse 24, you see those special words again, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, past tense, eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Did you hear that promise? The one who hears my word and believes in the one who sent me, my Father, he has, past tense, eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has been passed from death to life. Past tense, it's a done deal. That's what Jesus promises. We don't go back and forth and back and forth, saved, not saved. Go to chapter 6 and verse 37. In chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says this. He says, all that the Father give me will come to me. All that the Father has sovereignly planned to save, he says, they'll come to me. He says, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You don't even need commentary with that verse. He says that the one that comes to me, the one that I save, they don't have to worry about me casting them out. What I give to them, I don't take back. Verse 38, He says, for I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that I have, that he has given me, he says, I lose nothing, but I raise him up the last day. How many believers that the Father gives to the Son does he say he loses? Not a one of them. Not a one of them. No casualties. Go to chapter 10, just one more, and then we'll wrap up this point. In chapter 10, Jesus speaks again. In verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus said, I know who's saved. So I know my sheep. And they know my voice, and they follow me. And then verse 28, he says, and I give to them eternal life. I give eternal life to them, he says, and they will absolutely never perish. By the way, perish, that's the same word used in John 3:16 when it says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that those who believe on him shall not, what? Perish. It's talking about eternal destruction. He says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And there is that same idea of being kept by Christ. We don't hold on to salvation. Jesus holds on to us in salvation. He says, they're in my hand. And if anyone is to take our salvation, they got to be stronger than Jesus. Look at the next verse. In case you want double security. He says, the Father who has given them to me, he's greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Verse 28, we're in the Son's hand. Verse 29, we're in the Father's hand. That's double coverage. And so the only way that we can lose salvation can be taken from us, it has to be someone who is stronger than both the Father and the Son. This is what Jude was talking about when it says, he who is able to keep us from stumbling. He keeps us. And he keeps us blameless before him. See, the permanence and the security of our salvation does not depend on what we do. It depends upon what Christ did and continues to do. It's absolutely impossible for a true Christian to lose his or her salvation because of the sacrifice of Christ, the intercessory ministry of Christ, and the promises of Christ. Okay? So our salvation is secure if we have it. Now let's go to the second question. Why do Christians struggle with assurance of their salvation? That might be a number of reasons why. We only got time. I'll just identify three. Let me give you three of the most common reasons that I've come across it as I talk to believers why they struggle for a season with their salvation. Here's one. They say this. Hey, at times I don't feel like I'm saved. And my response is, welcome to the club. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm saved. But my response to this, here's what we have to remember. A lot of times that feeling is from the wicked one. The attacks of Satan primarily come from him to attack our mind, our thoughts. Because if you got an individual's mind, you got the body. And so he comes with attack at times when we're vulnerable, causing us to question the work of Christ, our commitment to Christ. And we have to remember that we're in warfare. Because Satan knows this. Any Christian that struggles with his or her eternal security is not going to be very effective for Christ. They're going to be distracted. And so sometimes these attacks come from him. Remember, Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. He speaks to us, bringing accusations against us to cause us to doubt the promises of God. And so you need to remember this also. Salvation, your salvation isn't based off of feelings. It's based off of truth. As we've spent whatever amount of time I spent on the previous point, dealing with why it's impossible to lose your salvation, every reason I gave you came out of the truth of Scripture. Not one time did I say, well, I feel like this. It is based off of the truth of what the Lord said. He said, those who have believed on me have eternal life. He says, I lose none of them. He says, I'll raise them up the last day. No one can take them out of my hand. All of those are the truths that during those times when you're doubting your salvation, you need to know these verses, meditate on these verses, memorize these verses, that the truth of Scripture might override your emotions. Second reason that believers often doubt their salvation, they say this, I just fall short of God's standard. As believers, the ongoing struggle with sin can cause them to doubt, man, am I really saved? Does a true believer, should they be struggling with what I'm struggling with? Or have perhaps, maybe I forfeited my salvation because of what I've done. But my response to this, our struggle with sin is not necessarily an indicator that we do not have salvation. Because you know what? The one who I believe is the greatest Christian of all time struggled with sin. The Apostle Paul. This spiritual giant became transparent in Romans chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but let me just touch on a couple of verses there, and then we'll move on. In Romans 7, he began to talk about his ongoing struggle with sin. And in Romans 7, in verse 15, he says, "For what am I doing? I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate." Paul says, I wake up in the morning and he said, I'm going to glorify God today. I'm going to deal with sin in my life. I'm going to obey God. And then he said, before I know it, I've fallen into some sin. And he said, it's not what I want to do. It's what I hate doing. Verse 16, he says, But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, he says, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer I'm not doing it, the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. That's my problem. Though I'm a saved individual, my soul is saved, it's encapsulated in a sinful body. Hence the struggle. And then verse 18, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that's in my flesh, for the willing is present. In me, I got the desire to obey God every time. He says, but the doing good is not. And then when he comes to verse 22, he says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. I believe God's word is the way to go. He says, I concur with it. I agree with it. He says, but I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He is just simply talking about the struggle of sin. Paul is as saved as he could be. And you say, well, how do we know? Maybe Paul, are we sure he's saved here? I believe he's saved here. Why? Because he has the desire to obey God. That's a Christian. He says, I concur with the law of God. My focus, my desire is to do his law. And the other thing is I see his despair and his despising of his own sin. That's a Christian. A Christian and always perfectly obeys God. But when he or she falls short of that, it convicts their soul. And some people, because we fight this war, assume that because I'm fighting this war, I must not be saved. But the fact of the matter is this, all of us who know the Lord are in this same fight. And so some assume, because I struggle, I'm not a Christian, but if there's a desire to honor God, and if there's a despising of your own sin, That's a great indication that you're his. Let me give you the third reason. Third reason that we may struggle with sin. With the assurance of our salvation. Some say, well, I just don't remember the exact moment that I was saved. That's my problem. Some Christians doubt because they're unable to recall that moment of their conversion. And so they say, if I don't remember it happened, so did it happen? I remember sharing in a men's Bible study some years ago, just kind of sharing my testimony, and I stated the fact, I said, man, I was saved March 3rd, 1987. And now I hesitate in doing this because when I stated that, it was a week or two later, one of the guys who heard me came to me, and he said, you know what, I don't think I'm saved. I said, why? He said, well, I can't remember the date that I was saved. But I shared with him this. In the Bible, you will never see someone's salvation confirmed by a date. You won't find it. In fact, it's just the opposite. I believe this. Many people are deceived about their salvation because they're depending on a date that they did something. And there's no other evidence. You come across people who say, I know I'm saved. Why do you know you're saved? Because when I was 8 years old, I went to this church and I came forward and I did this and that and I signed this piece of paper and I did that. And that's all the evidence that they have for their salvation. That's a red flag. Nothing wrong with knowing a date in which you committed, but it ought to be more evidence than just a date in the past. When you look in Scripture, next week we'll begin to unfold these 10 tests confirming when someone is a Christian. Every one of them, not a one of them has to do with the past, but all of them have to do with the present. What is going on in your life right now. That's where you look for the evidence of your salvation. Don't tell me about what happened in the past. Is there any present evidence of saving grace working in your life in the present? And so don't allow your inability to remember a date or the event to steal your joy. The question you ask yourself, do I presently see in my life evidence, characteristics of God's saving grace working? That's where the test should come. And so, that brings us to the third question, and I'll only introduce it and we'll conclude here. How can we know for certain that we have salvation? Point one addressed the secureness of our salvation. If we have it, it's impossible to lose. But here, point three will address the actual reality of our salvation. Do we actually have it or not? And as I put this series together, two groups I had in mind. Let me say this and we'll be done. Two groups I had in mind. Because I hope to help those who are truly Christians who struggle in this area. Hopefully by the time we finish these 3 weeks, you will walk away and with absolute confidence and boldness and certainty, you'll say, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. But I did this series for another group as well. A group of people who are certain that they're saved, but are not. People who have a false security. People who may have been given wrong information about how one gains salvation, or maybe they're just in denial about sin. But as we deliver these tests, they will uncover whether or not you fail or pass. And see, this is a concern because many people in churches across this globe are in church holding positions, entering a pool of baptism who are not truly saved. And you know why I know it's many? Because Jesus said it's many. You read Matthew 7, 22 and 23. He said, many will come to me on that day. Say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did many wonderful works in your name. And they stand at the judgment assuming that they're heaven bound. And then Jesus breaks their bubble. He says, I never knew you. He doesn't say, I knew you, but you lost your salvation. He says, I never knew you. And so this is a test all of us need to take. And that test will begin next Sunday. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise for eternal security. To those of us here who you may already know, I don't have eternal security. I don't. We offer that today. We offer Jesus today. That debt certificate with your name on it, with the list of sins that you committed, with the price of death at the bottom. Jesus paid the price. But you simply need to take advantage of it. And so you have to come to him and say, Lord Jesus, man, I've sinned against God. But today I want you to be my Savior and give me eternal life. And so I'm going to pray that in a few moments as we stand, as the praise team plays, that's your time to come forward and say, Rodney, I'm coming to give my heart to Jesus. And we'll connect you with one of our counselors, and they'll pull you aside. They won't embarrass you, and they'll tell you the steps. What do you need to do? But what you need to do now is to come, admit that you're a sinner. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for eternal security. We're grateful for the fact that we don't have to hold on to our salvation. The very one who paid the price for our salvation, who saved us, he holds on to us and to our salvation. And what a grip he has. Father, we're grateful for the truth that we heard the day we believed. We may not even remember the exact day or the place, but as we look at the evidence today in our life, we see evidence that yes, Jesus' saving grace is working on me. And so, Lord, we rejoice of those who have salvation, but God, our concern is someone, perhaps under the sound of our voice, that is yet to personally experience that grace. And so, Lord, right here, right now, God, we pray for them, that you will give them the conviction and the courage to admit that they need you, to admit that they have sinned, and to come forward and surrender their life to you. Father, we proclaim your gospel, and now we give opportunity. The response is up to each individual. We also invite those, oh Lord, who know you but need a church home, and you're leading them this way. Lord, let them come as well. For as many as you send will receive. We pray for every decision right now for Christ's sake. Amen.